Okay. Have we got the scripture? Great, that's lovely. Have you ever read something, you know, an expression or a word, and you've always assumed it means something, and then later on you find out, oh blimey, it doesn't mean that at all. Like, how can I illustrate that? Or the meaning was something that you'd completely missed until you were shown that it meant what it meant years later. We used to know somebody in the Forest of Dean who used to always say, she thought she was saying specifically, I mean, it was meaning specifically, but she kept saying Pacifically, from the South Pacific. And, you know, I mean, we make mistakes with words, don't we? We misunderstand what a word can mean. And I know one thing, I'm from up north, no, not very far up north, up Sheffield, but it used to really irritate me, still does, where the expression up north would be, oh, that'll learn him. This guy used to get my back. That will teach him. And I used to have a friend who was part of my church in Sheffield, a gentleman with learning disabilities, and he was forever saying that, and I said, for goodness sake, Paul, it's that will teach him. You know, oh right, okay, David, bless him. He was a lovely guy, and I was too unsanctified to not respond. But you know, we have this thing with words, don't we? If I could have the next image, please, Trevor. Right, okay. I guess that's New York, but I suppose the yellow cabs are all over the cities, aren't they, in the USA now? Did you ever realise something true about yourself that you never knew about yourself? Had you found out the natural fact you're related to royalty and you never knew it? Anybody? No, it didn't work. Well, a few years back, before my parents died, I heard about a wayward auntie or great 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 aunt or something, who was a bit of a lady, and she'd gone off apparently to New York, and married a New Yorker, and they'd started the yellow cab taxi company. And so I got very excited about this, because I thought, well, if I go to New York, I could possibly get free taxi jets. The only problem was, I tried to do an internet search, and I only got so far, but it was very promising. Very promising, because I had a name, and I was like, but I've not been to New York, so it was a bit useless, really. But, you know, sometimes we can find out something about ourselves that we never realised. Well, we're going to encounter this morning in our scripture, a word that we probably read but never properly understood correctly in its biblical context. And that word is good. Good, when it's used in scripture, okay? And we're going to discover something about ourselves that perhaps we didn't realise had been added to us when we became Christians, when we invited Jesus Christ into our hearts, that something had been added to us. Okay? Let me explain. Let me go on to explain. But the reason I chose this verse, this Matthew 5 verse 16 verse, is because this is the verse I chose. Bev contacted me a while back. She said, or is it Trevor? I can't remember who it was. Said, would you like to choose a verse for the church for the coming year? And this Matthew verse was the verse I chose. So I thought, I'll preach from that at my first service at Tamworth. And as I was looking at it, several things jumped out, and I hope to illustrate this morning why. You see, the thing is, you and me are designed in a certain way by God. Okay? You and me are designed in a certain way by God. And you'll have heard of that before, no doubt. You know, that, you know, I don't mean the way that we usually hear about it. Because we usually, you probably say to me, yeah, Dave, I know that. We're made in the image of God, aren't we? That's how we're designed by God. Yes, and that's true. We are made constitutionally as human beings in the image of God, Scripture tells us. Okay? We read about it in Genesis 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." I.e., God made the human being with a body, with a spirit, a soul, if you like, or if you prefer, a God-shaped hole in us. You've heard that, haven't you, that illustration before? A God-shaped hole. All human beings are built that way. And that God-shaped hole in us, i.e. our spirit or soul, whatever it is, makes us able to have a spiritual relationship with God, who is spirit. Okay? You need the right equipment to relate to God. God is spirit. You need something spirit or spiritual to be able to have that relationship with God. It's basic. It's like me at the manse at the moment. I'm trying to get the TV to get attached to Freeview. We had a bit of a breakthrough last night. But you need the right equipment. And I had to go and buy a little aerial thing to be able to pick up the signal. But it was looking really grim at one point. I thought, I'm never going to see Match of the Day again. but we got there. But you need the right equipment. You don't relate to God, folks, through tingles in your left foot. Okay? You need something spiritual in you to be able to relate to God, who is spiritual, who is spirit. Okay? In John 4, verse 23 to 24, this is illustrated. It says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." But I'm not meaning that way, really. I'm not meaning that we're designed by God to have a God-shaped ability or holiness that is yearning after God, in a sense, and it can connect with God. I'm not meaning that this morning. I'm meaning that we, and only we as Christian believers, have been designed and made by God in another way, in a directly spiritual way. And our passage this morning tells us what that way is. If I could ask the next image, Trevor, please. Sorry about this is me and my computer. On the left there is salt. On the right here is a light bulb. Light. Salt and light, okay? You and me, as Christians, are designed by God to be salt and be light to the world. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." We don't choose to be salt or not be salt. We don't choose to be light or not be light. We just are those two things. Do you notice that? That quality is worked in us and was triggered when you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ. That quality of salt and light switched on, in a sense, in you and me. We had no option in it, no choice in it, it just happened. And it happened at the point that we began our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at that first quality, shall we? We'll look at this metaphor of salt. What does salt do? Well, nowadays, we use salt primarily to flavour things, don't we? Chuck it all over your fish and chips, and far too much in my case. We use it to flavour things, and it's always been used for flavour things, but primarily in the days of the Bible, Bible times, if you like, it was used to preserve things. Okay? To preserve things. That is the context that Jesus is using here in this passage when he says that you are salt. The context is that we are a preservative. You know, you hear of ships in the olden days going out, sailing ships going out, and the sailors would eat salted beef, or was it beef jerky they used to call it? But anyway, salted beef. They rub the salt into the meat to stop it from going off, to preserve it, to maintain it. And when Jesus says being salt, he's saying that we as believers preserve or maintain a witness of something in our community and in the world at large. Of course, the question is, preserve or maintain what? We'll find out this morning, but that's the question. Preserve or maintain what? And then Jesus says in the next phrase, isn't he? He says, we have to be, or we are made by God to be, seen and shine out. As the town on a hill is always seen, as a light is put on a lampstand and it gives out light. We are to shine out to the world something. The question is, though, shine out what? In order to find out what we are preserving and maintaining in the world, and what we're shining out into the world, we need to go straight on to verse 16, okay? And that's what we're going to do. In verse 16a, Jesus says, let your light shine before others, i.e. let your light shine unhindered and bright. Okay? But it just keeps begging the questions, isn't it? What is this light exactly? And we need to unpack this metaphor as well. And the clue is in what follows in the second part of that sentence. The light is defined by what follows. And in verse 16b, Jesus says immediately, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The shining out is all to do with good deeds. I.e. the context to the light characteristic that you and I have is goodness. Good goodness. And both the preserving salt, the preserving and maintaining in the salt, and the light shining out to the world are to do with moral goodness. Okay? Moral goodness. So let's go back to the salt thing. The preserving salt aspect is where we preserve what moral goodness is and what it looks like in the world. Okay? And the shining out to the world is showing the world what goodness is and looks like in action. A guy called Tasker says this about this. He says, "We are called to be moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or they're non-existent." So our verses this morning all swing on what are good deeds, i.e. on what is goodness. And this is where the problem, because we don't really use the word good nowadays in the way that Jesus used it all those years ago. Because the word good is not here meaning admirable deeds or clever or effective deeds. It's not even pleasing deeds, because we have this expression, don't we? Oh, good, that's made my life a lot easier. No, it's not that. It doesn't mean that. And it's not happy-making good, where we say, oh, good, I've won £100 on the premium bonds. I wish. I've never won anything on the premium bonds. Apparently, I've got some somewhere. It's not that at all. The word good that Jesus uses here is moral goodness directed towards another. Okay? It's closer to the word kindness, really. Mercy. So when good is applied to deeds, i.e. actions, they are acts of mercy and kindness towards another. Good deeds are acts of caring and compassion towards a needy or suffering other. And this passage, if we wanted any other persuasion, comes immediately after the Beatitudes sermon from Jesus, doesn't it? Where Jesus promotes acts of care and compassion to others. In Matthew 5, verse 49, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And you're going to hear this from me a lot, but righteousness is the Old Testament sense of righteousness, which is acts of caring and compassion. Acts of helping the vulnerable, the hurting, the needy, the orphan, the widow. That's what righteousness, that's the overwhelming meaning of righteousness in the Bible, actually. It's taken into the New Testament as well. It means acts of care and compassion towards people who are hurting. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yesterday, I made an expression that you might have thought, well, I'm not so sure about what pastor said there. Because I said, people want to know what God is like. They don't find believing in God too difficult. It's the sort of God they're being asked to believe in. How many of your friends or relatives said, I'd follow God, but all the suffering and the pain and the evil in the world, you know, he could do something about that. I can't follow that sort of God who doesn't do anything about that. I've got a relative that says that. And the fact that we have so many of these movies nowadays, don't we, with superheroes who've got all these sorts of powers and everything, we don't have much difficulty in believing in a supernatural power. The question is, what is that power like? And do I want to know and have a relationship with that power, with that God? That's the question. Because maybe God likes slaughter. Maybe God likes people suffering. Maybe God likes the fact that you could chop somebody's hands off if they steal. It's who God is like that is the critical question, I think, nowadays. There are so many views of what God is like and what he likes that are so wrong. I could have my next image, please, Trevor. In our passage this morning, Jesus is telling us that in our good deeds, in our community and in the world, we will, whether we choose to or not, we will model, maintain and preserve what moral goodness looks like in action. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. You are salt. We will model it through good deeds, acts of kindness, mercy, care and compassion to others in need. And here's the clincher. Because in doing these acts of kindness to the vulnerable and the hurting, we will glorify God in our community's eyes. That's what Jesus says. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I believe passionately in that. I'm not so comfortable with what's called cold contact evangelism. Do you know what that is? You know, it's going up to somebody's door, knocking on the door and saying, "Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus." Slam. Okay. I'm not comfortable like that. I don't know many people that are. And I don't know how effective it is anyway. But when we can go out into our community and run a support group for bereaved parents, when we can go out into our community and run a support group for people with mental health problems, or with the elderly, or with those suffering with dementia, or with a support group for single mums or whatever to help look after children, or to work with those who've got disabilities or whatever, I think we glorify God to them, because that shows them what God is like. God cares. When we have a ministry to children who are vulnerable adults, actually, aren't they? They're vulnerable people. We model something to our community about what God is like. And you've been doing that for years and years, haven't you, through the work of the brigades. So when I said yesterday I'm not a youth worker, I sure as heck believe in it. I've had four children grow up through churches, and I've been very grateful for all the ministry that they've received. It's vital and it's valuable. But it comes as part of all of our acts of goodness, of mercy and compassion. Through that, we will show what God is like. And I hope we will begin to see people say, that church there, they did all those injections. They were lovely people when I came in for my injection. And then they might have another thing. They get involved in something else, an outreach that we do in terms of a group that we're offering to the community. Let's say a group for people who are very lonely or something like that. And they pop into that and it all begins to be, God, I like this God. I like this God. This God cares. I want a God that cares. I think all of us absolutely want a God that cares for us in our weakness. Because we're all weak. And boy, we're all weak in this day and age. We might think we're strong, but we're not. As what's happened in Ukraine is showing us. Just before we left Newport Baptist Church, we got a lady called Jenny, she won't mind me saying her name, I'm sure, moved up from the South Coast, and she'd taken a great deal of time, she'd moved up to be close to family with her husband, a great deal of time deciding which church she would come to. And she'd chosen the church that we were pastoring. And the reason she chose it was because that we were interested in doing caring and compassionate ministry, reaching out to the community. Now, Jenny is a director of Hope Now Ministry. Okay? So We went to see her in a brand new home a month or so ago, and we had to give her the news that we were moving on. So she was a little bit, I don't mean anything egotistical about this, because we represented something, not ourselves, but what we represented in terms of approach in the church. And she was deeply disappointed and was somewhat confused as to why God would bring her to the church when the minister who was talking about these things that she was reading about on the website was moving on. And we were confused as well. We could have done with Jenny a number of years ago. Now, of course, Hope Now is a ministry to working with the vulnerable and hurting, and particularly in Ukraine, isn't it? But she wanted to be a part of the church that had a concern for the vulnerable and the needy. And we were able to say to Jenny, yeah, this church back in Newport, that would be a good, you'd have every opportunity to do the sorts of things God is calling you to do. And even in this short time, she started to work with those with dementia. She started to do all sorts of things, and things are going great. So in our passage this morning, this is what I'll leave us with, is Jesus tells us that we should reveal the nature and character of God to the world by our moral goodness and by our acts of care, kindness, mercy and compassion to those in need in our community. When we do that, we will glorify God in their eyes. So folks, in as much as I have any part to play as your pastor in what we do as a church, if you want to do anything in those areas, come and talk to me. If you're thinking, I'd really like to start working with the elderly, come and talk to me. You're going to get a yes from me. If you want to start an outreach to people with learning disabilities or physical disabilities, come and talk to me. You're going to get a yes. I'm going to talk to the brigade soon about how we can take the children's ministry through the brigades to the next level in this church. You're going to get a yes. You're going to get a yes. If you want to start a bereavement group to people who are hurting with losses, if you come to me, you're going to get a yes. I'm labouring, aren't I, really? You get the picture? Not all I'm interested in, of course not. But I am interested in those things. And if you feel God is placing these things on your heart, come and talk to me. You're going to get a yes. Let me pray for us.